In our gospel reading for today, it's about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus really wanted to be a good person, and yet there's that struggle, am I good enough? Am I good enough to go to heaven? He was very good. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were like, you know how sometimes there are people who are kind of like super Christians? We meet them occasionally, super Christians. Well, he was super Jewish. He was a Pharisee. And so they struggled to really fill their life with God. And yet there was this confusing bit that Jesus was doing miracles. Who is this Jesus? He turned water into wine. He'd been healing people. He went to the temple and said, this is my father's house. Why are you selling sheep and cattle in here? You're making the temple a den of thieves. My father's house. What right did he have to say this is my father's house? And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's all very confusing to Nicodemus. He was good, but how do you know if you're good enough? What's the standard? So he comes to Jesus at night. Now, Jerusalem had no street lights, and he's an elderly man. What's he doing out on the streets at night? You can imagine him walking along in the dark with his hand on the edge of the building so he doesn't trip over and hoping he doesn't step in everything he doesn't want to step in the dark. He couldn't sleep. There's this struggle in his mind of who is this Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Am I on the wrong side? What's going on here? He's saying this temple is my father's house. Who is this guy? Is this the Messiah? Then again, he didn't want his mates to see him going to see Jesus because, you know, he was in the Pharisee club. He was in the council. This is like the parliament, you know, like as good as you could possibly be. That's what he is. So he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi. Jesus, by the way, hasn't been to seminary. He's being very generous in calling Jesus. As far as we know, he didn't go to any higher education at all. So he's being very generous in calling Jesus a rabbi. You know, here he is. Like an uncle who calls you, you know, some sort of hero when you're really not, you know. Okay. He comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. And we know that no one could perform the signs that you are doing unless God were with him. Now, Matthew's audience, who's reading this book back when he wrote it, would have heard straight away when he says, we know, there was a very famous Greek play called Oedipus Rex. Oedipus goes to the city of Thebes and the king has been murdered. And he ends up marrying the queen and becomes king and he sets his goal to find out who has murdered the king and he will pay dearly for this. And throughout the play he keeps going, I know, I know. Turns out he's the one who killed the king. And he's married his own mother. He didn't know anything, even though he had said throughout the play, I know. And they would have all gone snicker, snicker, snicker when Nicodemus says, we know. And they go, no, you actually don't know. You don't understand who Jesus is or how to get to heaven at all. So yes, Matthew's just pulled a little joke in here. The Pharisees, they thought they knew all about God. In fact, they probably knew more about God than God knew about himself. They read their Bibles. They fasted twice a week. They gave more than 10% of their income to the temple. They prayed for every... There is a set Jewish prayer for anything you could possibly do in life. Whether it's washing your hands, there's a prayer for doing that. If you take a shower, there's a prayer for doing that. If you eat grapes, there's a prayer for eating fruit. There's a prayer for eating dairy products. There's a prayer for eating meat. You name it, there's a prayer for it. So their life was just filled with prayer. And of course, Nicodemus is going, we know, I know. Jesus cuts him off. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born. Some translations say again, that's not helpful. The word actually means from above, and it can mean again, but its first meaning is from above. So I think the best way to understand this is unless he is born again from above. That's the important part, the from above. No mention of being good. No mention of being religious or a Pharisee, you know, the in crowd, the super Christians, the super Jewish. Being good won't get you there. Nicodemus has devoted his life to being good. The Pharisees had gone through the whole Old Testament and recorded every commandment, every one that had a, you know, an exclamation mark with it. That's a commandment. There were 613 of them. Well, then, you know, maybe you'll break one of those commandments. So they did what they called putting a fence around the law. So they had 10,000 rules. You know, there's the rule that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, how many steps are you allowed to have on the Sabbath? You better count them, because if you have too many, you're working. So it goes. Everything in life, especially on the Sabbath, but lots of other rules, were way outside what God's commandments were, because they were trying so hard to be good. And Jesus just pulls the rug out from under him. No amount of goodness is good enough. Back in the 80s, when we had the World Expo at Brisbane, some of you are old enough to have gone. Perhaps you were passengers in the car, but you went. The whole state seemed to go. And we went, while we were there, of course, you went to Dream World. And there was a ride that my son wanted to go on. Well, they had this bar, and you had to be taller than this bar to go on the ride. My son was 5 centimeters too short. That's about this big. This is outrageous. You can just, my son's verbal. It's outrageous. If he'd worn higher shoes, he would have gone on. But he didn't meet the standard, and they would not let him go on the ride. So the question is, what's the standard? Our goodness isn't enough. Do we really meet the standard? Nicodemus is shocked. He's spending his whole life trying to be good. He's upright, he's moral, he's decent, he's kind, he worships all the time, he prays constantly. He offers more than 10%. He's faithful in marriage, a good parent, pays his taxes. He doesn't lie, or at least not often. He's kind, he's gentle, he's caring, at least most of the time. And he still doesn't measure up. 5 centimeters. When I went to Freeling, I was about 30. And I grew up in the city. I'd never seen a live chicken or a sheep or a cow in my life, right? So the manse had a chook yard. And I wanted to learn about country life. So I got chooks. We had 6 in the backyard. And we had enough eggs. And Saturday morning, I was going to make scrambled eggs. I have 6 children, so we need a lot of eggs. So I've got a dozen eggs, and I'm cracking the eggs into the bowl one by one. And wouldn't you know, the last one, some chook poo falls off the shell into the eggs. Now, I'm a person who doesn't like to waste food. Kids tell these awful stories about bad soups that I made that I would keep serving even though, you know, maybe it'll get better as it ages. And I'm thinking, like, there's a dozen eggs in here. I'm not throwing a dozen. I can't waste a dozen eggs. And my wife is horrified. Like, how much chook poo do you want in your scrambled eggs? What's the standard? How much chook poo do you want in the scrambled eggs? That's Nicodemus's fault. And that's his problem. And that's ours. We just can't measure up. How much chook poo do you want? We miss by miles. And so Paul says, there is no one who is righteous. No one does what is right all the time, not even one. In seminary, we used to have chapel, daily chapel. And it was this cavernous, very large, kind of cathedral-type building we were going into. And we'd have morning tea and then walk into the chapel. And my friends and I, we'd walk down the grand aisle and be laughing and joking. And after a while, I noticed there were these other people who were sitting quietly. They had their heads bowed, and they had their hands folded, and they were praying. And I thought, gee, I want to be a pastor. I'm a bit competitive, you know. I'm obviously not up to their standard. So I decided the next day, I left my mates in morning tea, went to the chapel early, sat down, bowed my head, prayed. Worked really well the first day. The second day, I'm sitting there, head bowed, praying. My friends come walking in, laughing and joking. And I go, who do you think you are? You're not worthy to be a pastor. You should be sitting like me. And I went, oh my goodness, chook poo. I've just wrecked my prayer, haven't I? I've just been judgmental. I've just been up myself. This is wrecked. I thought, okay. I noticed there were other people who were kneeling. We had kneelers. They were kneeling and praying. I thought, that's where it's at. So the next day, I come early, leave my friends at, you know, at their worldly morning tea, come over. I don't sit. I'm kneeling, praying. And this works really well the first day. Second day, I come down the main aisle, and I see those who are sitting with their heads bowed, and I think, you think you know where it's at. You should be like me and the chukpu. I've just wrecked my prayer again. This is not good. I am actually not capable of praying in the chapel when other people are there and not spoiling my prayer. I'll go in the evening. So in the dark, like Nicodemus, I come to the chapel. In the dark, I don't put the lights on. In the dark, no one can see me. There's no one for me to play up to, no one for me to judge. The first night, this works awesome. The second day, I come into chapel, and I see those who are sitting and those who are kneeling, and I think you know where it's at. You should be like me and come in the night when no one can. Chukpu. I've just wrecked my prayer again. And I finally had to just go, God, this is me. This is all I've got to offer. This is all I am. Without Jesus, I am nothing. I am incapable of actually being the person I'd like to be. I'm always judging. I'm always competing. This just doesn't work. So Nicodemus has a problem. Chukpu. Even his prayers are never as good as he wishes they were. And so Jesus tells him, he has to be born of water and the Spirit. When you say born again, that has American echoes of, you know, you have to say the sinner's prayer and you know, you have to maybe be in tears and have a testimony and a whole bunch of stuff like that. That's why maybe it's not a good way to translate that. If you say born again from above, you go, okay, this is something that, like, you don't born yourself, do you? This is actually a passive thing when he says you have to be born again. You didn't decide when you would be born. You didn't decide to have birth. Your mother gave you birth. It's passive. It's passive. So when Jesus chooses that word, he's saying, this is passive. This is not something you are doing to yourself. It's something the Holy Spirit is doing to you. It's a gift of grace. You can't do it yourself. And so Jesus ends his conversation with Nicodemus by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. So how do you get this birth, this new birth? He's saying, it comes through faith. The Holy Spirit comes as we open our hearts. It comes through faith. So Jesus then swaps our sinful life for his perfect life. My chukpu prayers for his awesome prayers. My everything I do, chukpu worship, you know, have you ever sat through a church service and not had a sinful thought? Good on you if you have. This is us. I can only come to God as saying, this is the best I can do. It's not good enough. I need a Savior. And that's what he does. Jesus says, I give you my goodness. I swap term papers with you. I take your bad exam and I give you my perfect exam. I swap with you. The Holy Spirit says, I give you faith. I create the new birth. I do it. And Jesus says, tells Nicodemus, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. Of course, that's the cross that he's lifted up on. It becomes a gift of grace. How can we be born again from above? One way we see it is in baptism. Again, that's a passive thing. You're not doing it. The Holy Spirit is doing it. God is doing it. It's like, you know, when you have an operation, it doesn't matter whether you're 8 days old or 80 years old, you're passive. The great surgeon is doing it. Baptism isn't like that. The great surgeon, God himself, does the baptism. We are passive. We are being born. So we are born again in water and the Spirit. Born from above, made holy passively, not our holiness. We get a fresh new start every day, actually. The Holy Spirit
keeps washing away our sins and giving us new faith each day. It all comes by grace.
Do you ever feel holy? Do we ever get to the point where we go, yes?
Again, in Freeling, I'm in my 30s, and I had a Bible study group at Sheoglog, of all places, of the three grandmothers. It was Grandma Matiski, Grandma Leski, and Grandma Arns, all on walkers. And one day, they're complaining about how sinful they are. And I just have a gut full at this point. I'm 30, I have my own struggles, and I go, what can you possibly do wrong? And they go, they have to teach me theology. They have to teach me spirituality. And they said, Pastor, it's like this. When you're in the vegetable garden, and they were in the vegetable garden, if they did have to have kneelers to get down, they were in the vegetable garden. Of course they were in the vegetable garden. And they say, as dusk comes and you want to go into the kitchen, you come and then you look at your hands and go, oh, they're filthy, I can't go in the kitchen like this. So you go to the outside tap and you wash your hands. They said, then when you go in the kitchen, the light is really bright in there. And they go, my hands are still dirty. They said, getting closer to Jesus is like that. The closer you get, the more you see. So that originally you see sins like this, but later you see finer. You know, there's gross, in theology there we go, there's gross sin and then there's fine sin. It's still the chukpoo. So the three grandmothers taught the seminary student about spirituality, about growing in faith, about we're always just seeing ourselves more because we're getting into brighter light. We never finally feel like, yes, I've got the perfect life. Ain't going to happen, not till we go to heaven. Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And he told Nicodemus that when he was lifted up, and Nicodemus had no idea what this meant at the time, but he said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. Well, Nicodemus was there when Jesus was crucified. And the coward who snuck in the dark to see Jesus, he and Joseph of Arimathea go to Pilate and ask, can we take Jesus' body down? This is near a major highway. Everyone can see them doing it. He's no longer hiding his faith. He's finally been reborn. He's finally, the Holy Spirit has opened faith in his life. And they take the body of Jesus down. And everyone knows that he is a Christian. And he could be killed along with Jesus now. He's shown what side he's on. But he's been given faith as a gift, born again from above. And he began his spiritual journey. As we've begun, we're on our spiritual journey. One day maybe we get where my three saintly grandmothers were. But they were still sinners and complaining about it. But we have a loving Savior who was lifted up for us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of new life. And so now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus.